Father, in the precious name of Jesus, how we praise you for who you are. You are the God of the heavens, further than the mind can conceive, and eminently with us, here now, ready to interact with us if we'll simply respond to the wooing and working of your Spirit. We believe you're here, and we dare to believe that in these moments we have together, that you, through this word, will speak the living voice into the hearts and lives of those who are present and will affect change. The Word of God has raw power to affect change. It is an extension of you. It is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, I reiterate what I closed with last Sunday. The purpose of brokenness is to bring you to God, not to run you from Him. If you're like me, you heard preaching your whole life, get your act together and then come to God. No. Come to God with your act not together, because if you wait until your act together, or is together, it will never be together enough for God. You come to Him just as you are, in the reality of your brokenness, and you say, God, here it is, I lay it out before you, do what you will. Powerful thing. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews that says there's a shaking going on in the world. God is shaking things up. If I was Elvis Presley, I guess it's not actually Elvis Presley, it's, who's the guy that sang Great Balls of Fire? Jerry Lewis. There's a lot of shaking going on. God's shaking it up. And the book of Hebrews says the shaking will continue until everything that is shakable, that is created things, are shaken, and only that which is unshakable remains. A lot of shaking going on. A lot of shaking going on in your life. A lot of shaking going on in my life. I wish I could tell you today that the shaking's over, that God has shook all He needs to, and that only the unshakable remains, but I don't think I'm quite there. I think He's got some more shaking to do. It's just my perspective about the inevitable shaking has changed somewhat. There's some shaking going on here in your personal lives. Some of you have been practicing what you always have, your quiet times and your prayer, going to church and witnessing and doing all the things that the spiritual guys tell you to do, and all of a sudden the lights have gone out, you're dry as a chip. I've never known what that means, but I assume that's very dry. You don't sense an intimacy. You wonder sometimes if you're even saved. And there's a lot of shaking going on in your personal life. Some of you are experiencing some shaking in your relationships. Somehow that marriage is not turning out quite like you dreamed about so many years ago. You had hoped for so much more. But the shakings occur. And quite frankly, if God doesn't break through soon, it's going to be over for you guys. Some of you have just broken up with someone that you thought that was the one, and it turns out they're not. Others of you perhaps are like me, fixing to go into the years of adolescence. You reckon there's any shaking awaiting me? Some of you are shaking financially. You got more month at the end of the bills, and You can't pay them all. You wonder what you're going to do. Every week you squeak by. Every month you just scrape by. It is overwhelming. And I would like to ask you, is there any such thing as job security in our world? Nah. I think we talk about that being 9 months away over there. This thing could blow up in a New York minute and it'd be someone else that have to take the reign. God is shaking. And He's going to continue to shake until only the unshakable remains. I, for one, am okay with that. Because as I heard Jack Taylor preach one time, and it is so true, in a few times through my life I've experienced, he says, have you ever had an experience in your life where everything was shaken, everything around you and everything within you, and the shaking became so terribly bad, you felt so unbelievably vulnerable that the rivets started popping when all of a sudden you go, you enter the kingdom zone. You go, wow, so this is what it's like, huh? Nothing's really changed on the outside and nothing's really changed on the inside, but you have changed within it. And all of a sudden, you're discovering what it means to live in eternity in time. Nothing like it on the planet. You discover that it is an invulnerable kingdom and that you serve an indestructible king who is ushered in an indestructible kingdom, and you are kingdom citizens. Good stuff. Good stuff. So, dare I say, God shake on? Because He's going to anyway. I hope to better enjoy the ride. Now, if you're going to go to God as opposed to running from Him in your brokenness, I mean, I was taught all my life by bad preaching that get your act straightened out or else then go to God. No, if you're going to go, in the words of Billy Graham's famous closing hymn, Just As I Am, in your utter brokenness, what might you find? And what do I mean when I say go to Him? Well, how do you have a relationship with people? Well, you interact. You communicate. And when you go to God, who is sovereign, He is your heavenly Father, you go talk to God. You communicate with Him. And when you and I talk, we call it conversation. When we talk to God, we call it prayer. And so that's what Nehemiah did. Utterly broken in two, he goes to the Father. That disposition that automatically goes to God in brokenness is an amazing reality that teaches you much about Nehemiah. It teaches you a lot about his history, that he knew the Word of God and that he knew God, that his automated response would be when he was hit with something that was devastating to immediately go to God in prayer. See, that's not often like us. We're hit with something and we call everybody we know to see what they think we ought to do. We read a book. We fix what is in our power to fix. Because, see, we went to Him, He didn't answer, and we assume and suddenly become pragmatist, and we're just going to fix it and hope He pats us on the butt and tells us, good luck, see you when you get home. That's not how it works with God. Brokenness means you go to Him with the pieces and let Him put them together as He dictates in His way and in His time. Amen? So, when you go to Him in your brokenness, and you will, eventually. Oftentimes, unfortunately, it's not until we've exhausted everything else. You might be surprised at some of the things you're going to discover. So, the first thing I'd submit to you, when you go to Him in your brokenness, be prepared to abandon your illusions about Him. This is a biggie. Look in verse 5. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands. Here's a man whose people are being pillaged, who when he hears the news about it, sits down in his devastation, weeps, prays and fasts, and we discover that it will be a length of 4 months. That's what's going on outside of him. Look what's going on inside of him. In verse 6, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. His world is devastated outside. He's far from perfect inside. And in that reality, he goes to God and begins praising God for how good he is. It seems that that kind of contradicts circumstances. He says, the God of the heavens, we could put that in plural, not only the beyond the planetary heavens in the very abode of God, not simply the planetary heavens, as wonderful as that is, or the atmospheric heavens around us and even within you, the God that is everywhere at the same time, all the time, we call it omnipresence, that God of the heavens is great. Awesome or awe-inspiring, I think terrible or terrifying in your King James versions. He is faithful, it says, keeps his covenant or his agreement. An agreement of what? Of love. He is a God of love with those who love and obey his commands. This God is great, awesome, faithful, loving. That is the God of Scripture. That is the only God that is. If you're standing before any other God than this one right here, you, my friend, are standing before an idol. It's time you abandon your illusions about God. Because if you're looking at your circumstances and what's going on in you as a cue to who God is, good luck. He's far more wonderful than you realized. In fact, I think God's weird. You see, when something really neat happens to us, we say, man, that was out of this world. Well, can I tell you, God is out of this world. And he is shattering my illusions, and he's going to shatter your illusions about him. I'm learning some amazing things. This is my studied opinion, which I respect very much. You can check me out on this, but I believe that Jesus came as God's ultimate revelation of who God is to communicate this to us. I want you to forget everything you think you know about God and start watching me to discover what he's truly like. Because I'm listening and I'm not believing the kind of God I'm hearing that we assume exists. Steve Brown one time says that pagans don't pray because they're afraid God's there, and Christians don't pray because they're afraid he's not. What did he mean? We've gone to him with our problems, and quite frankly, he did not fix it in the time that we wanted him to fix it, in the way that we wanted him to fix it, so we just took matters into our own hands. And we've concluded that whoever this God is, oh yeah, I'm sure he exists, but he's indifferent to my concerns. That's not God. I'm discovering that God, watching after Jesus, is very into broken sinners. In fact, Jesus was called a friend of sinners. He says it's not the well that need a doctor, it's the sick. And if you look very carefully at this great inversion in the ministry of Jesus, this is what you discover. Jesus reached out to the broken, and he indicted those who did not see their brokenness. He said, I'm a doctor that has come to heal the sick, and I'm also to diagnose the sickest of the sick, those who do not think they need a doctor. Pharisees knew the Scriptures, knew church, like many of us, that look down our long self-righteous snouts at broken lives around us. Let me tell you something. Jesus hung out with those. He allowed a whore to break in on their little religious meeting to anoint his feet with oil. He picked up and restored another one that was thrown at his feet to be stoned. He said that the man who says, "Father, forgive me for my sin is great," went down justified, while the one that thanked God that he wasn't like the other still remained sick. He shattered my illusions. I'm also discovering that the way I feel has no indication whatsoever as to whether or not God is with me or not. Sometimes I sense Him, I feel Him, sometimes I don't. Don't have to have it. God is not at the mercy of my feelings. Most Christians, if they don't feel a certain reality, assume God is not with them. Has nothing to do with it. That's an illusion. God is moving upon me to eliminate all condemnation from my life. And yours too, by the way, critics. All condemnation from your life. Just like Him, I believe, what is it, Romans 8:1? "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I believe if God's given that verdict to me, I can be free of everyone else, don't you? And so what God does, someone will wrong me. They will be in the wrong. They need to get right and repent. I pray that they get the fever and die, and then God comes. And what God is showing me, that person who is wrong and needs to get right and repent reveals more about me than them. What about that? He won't let me get away with anything. I was running this morning. I saw six people walking around the block where I live. And instantly, before I could think about it, talking about automated responses, I said, "I wonder if they're going to church today." And then God hit me and says, "You're running by them. You're going to three services a day. How do you know what they're going to do? Stop it." I even can't even judge a guy mowing the grass as I leave the neighborhood. I was at Kroger the other night, and a gay man, very kind to me and served me, gave my groceries. There was a compassion for him because Jesus was there. I want you to know something. You mark my words. He is busy shattering your illusions of Him so you can encounter the real God, the only one that exists. He's awesome. He's great. He's faithful. And He's loving. And just as Nehemiah demonstrates so aptly, regardless of what's going on around you or in you, God is God. When you come to Him in your brokenness, be prepared to abandon your illusions about Him. Secondly, be prepared to discover your deepest desire. Look in verse 6. Don't get lost in the anthropomorphic language. But do be a keen observer of how Nehemiah is really addressing God about hearing his prayer. Verse 6. "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel." Day and night. Day and night. I don't know what else was going on in Nehemiah's life. I know he's a cupbearer of the king, high position in a pagan culture. But I want you to know something. When God broke his heart with that burden and he got on his face before God, God and what God was doing was the only thing in his life. Have you discovered your deepest desire? It's not your spouse. It's not your children. God in heaven knows it's not your job. It's not your leisurely pursuits. It's not one fun thing to the next. Your greatest desire, whether you recognize it or not, as a child of God, is God Himself. Day and not. One of the most brilliant minds in church history, St. Augustine, said it, "Thou hast created us for thyself, and how restless are our hearts until they find their rest in thee." You might not even recognize that. That is your deepest desire. But that's what God is working through brokenness, through revealing illusions, to make you realize that deep down, under all the nostalgia of the way it used to be, times with your families, appropriate relationships, ideal circumstances that you think makes life life, that the only thing really that your life's being gravitated towards that makes all these other things filled with meaning is God Himself. To love the Lord thy God with your heart, soul, and mind as your neighbor, as yourself. All of life gravitates around that. Listen, I told my wife and my children this, and this might upset you, but you need to get a hold of it. I will not love them more than I do Jesus. Because I learned a long time ago that by loving Him most, I love them best. And there's a brilliant piece of divine psychology in that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbors yourself, because you will never love others as you ought until He is the supreme passion of your life. And all the longings that you're trying to fill, all of them, I don't care what they are, will eventually come up empty because He is to be the supreme passion of your life. This is what D.H. Lawrence meant when he said, there is a love beyond relational love that invests all the other loves with meaning. And I'm here to submit to you today, God would not be the God that we worship, a good God, if He let you be satisfied with anything less than Himself. You come to Him in your brokenness, be ready to discover your deepest desire. Lord, it's You. Thirdly, when you come to Him in your brokenness, be prepared to remove your mask. This is the one Southern Baptists like the most. Six B and seven, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against You. We have acted very wickedly towards You. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws You gave Your servant Moses. You say, wait a minute. Nehemiah wasn't back with that bunch. He wasn't the one that actually did the sin that brought about the judgment of God, and the walls were lying in ruins anyway. No, but there wasn't a sin that they committed He was not capable of, and there were some sins He committed that they had not committed. You ever heard the old saying, there but for the grace of God go I? You can go ahead and say amen if you have. There but for the grace of God go I? Let me add to it. There for the grace of God, you've traveled some roads of sin, they haven't. I actually had a Sunday school teacher one time that told me that Jesus never got angry. I took issue with that in the first month of my Christian life. Didn't you know I was going to wind up being a pastor? And said that when He did the temple thing, He wasn't really upset. Well, I think He was. And I think there is such a thing as righteous indignation. And I thought that was it. But, you know, when you're calling people brood of vipers and whited sepulchers and whitewashed tombs, you're probably a little upset. I don't know. But one thing that has struck me for the longest time is why Jesus got so angry with hypocrisy. I mean, ease up. Why are you so upset about that? Why is it such a big deal to you to remove the mask? And it took me the longest time to get a hold of this. But see, Jesus was trying to teach us something that is absolutely essential to kingdom living. Until you get brutally honest with who you are apart from Him, you're never going to discover who you can be in Him. Now listen to me. Steve Brown one time said, and this is a similar statement, he says, if you get out of denial, you can ignore 90% of what I say and get better. Another great writer said, recognition of the malady is the beginning of the cure. And see, when you come in your utter vulnerability, then what you discover is it's there that God begins to take you as you are, where you are, in that honest identification to bring you where you need to be. See, Paul Tournier, who is a doctor, I just read a book on guilt and grace, claims that, and I believe this, to the degree that you are independent of God is to the degree that you're having problems. And so what life is to recognize and to work towards, by the grace of God, being utterly and absolutely dependent on God, because there, my friend, is the only hope you have. And there's some dark times that God will bring you to in brokenness to get you there so you can recognize the malady. And when you recognize it, that is the beginning of the cure. A precious soul came to me this week and just weeping and said, you know, I just moved here from another town and I was going to a church and I was doing so well. I was having my quiet times. I was having unbelievable prayer times. And I was going to church and witnessing and everything was going great. And I started praying, God, I want to grow and, you know, give me more faith and trust and all the rest. And now the lights have gone out and I'm here to ask you today, do you even think I'm saved? And I said, can I tell you something with the deepest respect for the difficulty you're going through? I said, what if I told you now you are closer to God than you were then? Would that blow you away? And the expression of her face indicated that's exactly what it told her when she went, what? Listen, what did she ask God? I want to get closer. I want more faith. I want to trust you. And then God takes her through the brokenness to eliminate lesser desires to get her to the main desire. He's answering her prayer. Honey, the rivets are popping out, but hold on. What God is doing is good. You care greatly about this. Who do you think put that concern in your heart? Off with the mask. I remember when it hit me with my oldest going into adolescence that it was completely out of my control. Oh, I'm not talking about just saying it. I'm talking about through revelatory knowledge it hitting you. Hit me like it never had before. I said, oh, dear God. He might get sick. Somebody might hurt him. He might do something irreparable. He can experience shattered dreams. I says, God, if I could control it and fix it and encapsulate him in safety, I'd do it. But it's out of my hands. It's out of my control. And I hate it. Oh, God, what am I going to do? And in the middle of that run, I broke down and just started bawling. I can't remember the last time I felt so helpless and vulnerable. But it was in that precise moment, utter brokenness, that Jesus came and said, I think it was him, it could have been Rich Little, but I believe it was Jesus, Steve, you can trust Caleb with me. It's been different ever since. Do you still worry? Well, you know, it's my propensity, but it's been different. Off with the mask. God is intolerant of hypocrisy. When you get ready to come to Him on His terms in brutal honesty, you will be ready to do business with God. Until that point, God's moves are to get you to that point. Nehemiah was very, very wise in the sovereign encounter of God here to do just that. Fourthly, when you come to Him in brokenness, be prepared to rest in His promises. Verse 8. You know, Pete George told me one time, the man that discipled me 101, that God likes to be reminded of His word, and the psalmist does this too. Watch how Nehemiah does it in verse 8. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Hey, you waiting on anything pertaining to God right now? No? Oh, I am. I think trust is essentially waiting. I would like to say waiting expectantly, but most of the time I'm just getting over the fact I have to wait. You know me, I'm not a very patient individual. But God doesn't get in a hurry, it seems to me, in the main, and I'm always waiting on God to do something. The difference is now I'm beginning to realize there's a lot of things He does in the wait. Wouldn't it pretty much be invincible if you got to where you enjoyed the waiting? I don't know what that would be like, but wouldn't that be great? Well, I'm not really, it doesn't even have to happen in my lifetime. I'm just kind of waiting on God, and I'm just enjoying the wait so much. I'd love that. If any of y'all enjoy that, tell me some of the things God taught you to get you there, because I'd love to know what it is, because it seems like I'm waiting on so much, but that's okay. How good's a promise? Do you believe me when I give you a promise? I think for the most part, most of you would, but those of you who don't know me that well would have a little doubt until you saw the promise fulfilled, because you realize something. A promise is only as good as the one who gives the promise. Do you have to worry about whether or not God's going to be faithful to His promises? If God said this, and indeed He did, can you count on God to fulfill it? Do you think it's appropriate to cite from your spirit what the promises of God are? I constantly do that, and I believe God wants us to do it. I want to give you a definition of faith that Susie Barnhill gave me some time back. It's in your notes, and I'll give you the fill in the blank. And I want you to chew on this week because I find it life-changing. The definition goes like this. I do not know the author. It says, faith is resting so utterly in the character of God, in the ultimate goodness of God, that you trust Him even when He seems untrustworthy. Which is most of my life. I don't know about you. This is so important in the context of Nehemiah because nothing outside him was going well. He certainly was having struggles inside. And yet he knew the God of Scripture. He had experienced the God of Scripture. And he held on despite the evidence to the contrary that you can trust God even when it seems He's untrustworthy. The word I use during those times is, God, I dare to trust You in this, even though I can't believe You're allowing it. Or, God, I dare to trust that You love me despite my deficiencies. It takes courage, and I think it's God-given, a dare to trust God with so much that is contrary to it existentially. But in the final analysis, that's what it means to rest in the promises of God. I writhe oftentimes in the promises. But to rest in them is to be confident. I remember Dallas Willard said one time, do you want to know what you have surrendered to God and what you haven't? Because I was sitting there thinking, I wish you'd tell me what you mean by surrendering whatever it is. And suddenly on the tape, he says, oh, it's easy to determine what you've surrendered and what you haven't. What are you worried about? Ooh, now he's meddling, ain't he? Finally, when you come to him in your brokenness, well, I got two, but I'll move quickly. I'll preach fast if you listen fast. When you come to him in your brokenness, be prepared to realize who you belong to. Verse 10, see if you catch a little nuance of the text as I read it. They are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Think he's trying to get something across there? Who do you belong to? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? If you're redeemed, as this text says, doesn't that mean you've been purchased? you're a believer in Christ, you have been purchased by Jesus Christ. Do you know what the price was? His blood. You belong to Him. I'm His. You're His. Nobody else might want us or have us, Lanny, but we're His. We belong to Him. If you had been the only one in the world, He would have spent His blood on you. You are valuable. He broke the mold when He made you. There's never been one like you. There never will be. Some of us are thanking God for that. But you are to be who you are uniquely in Jesus Christ. You have a God-given destiny. It's an eternal destiny, and you're being prepared for it right now. You are an unceasing being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. Get used to who you are in Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. Thunder on what everybody else thinks. Now, finally, when you come to Him in your brokenness, be prepared to adjust your life to what He's doing. Verse 11, O Lord, calling on God to hear Him again, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants. Others were praying with him who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of, watch this man. What do you mean, this man? You mean King Artaxerxes, of whom you're the cupbearer to the king, don't you? No, before God Almighty, I mean this man. He's only a man. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. Let me ask you something. I'm going to check you Bible students. What is in God's hand to direct like a water course wherever He wants it? King's heart. Proverbs says the king's heart is in the hand of God to direct like a water course wherever He pleases. You believe that? Does that go for King Artaxerxes? Does that go for President Bush? Does that go for anybody else you know? Who's sovereign over this universe? God Almighty. Now this man is standing in the way of what Nehemiah believes God has laid on his heart to do. Nehemiah is enthralled with God and God's mission, and he had to adjust Nehemiah, and then through Nehemiah, he will adjust the rest of the people to what God's doing. Can we talk? I did not want to lead you on this building project. I would have paid good money to get out of it. And to be brutally honest with you, I've had a couple opportunities. I'm not a building type of guy. I like to get the church going like this one. We got plenty of room here, or we did when I first came here. When it gets to the building stuff, I'm just not a building guy. I bet you I can count on one hand the times I've even been over here to see it. In fact, Carol Ipock, who detected that I wanted to bail out, came to me a couple of years ago and said, Steve, I'm sensing that you feel like you're not the man here. I said, well, you know, I'm just not much of a building guy. You know, I've got y'all going well. When we let someone else come here and build on what I've laid, and I'm going to go help someone else. And just by the time he got through, I knew I'd encountered God and that God was calling me to do it. So I just hunkered down, as they say, up in the mountains and went for it. So here we are. I knew it would define my career. It would be here. I love this church. I love these people, but I'm just not a building type of guy. But God, this has been several years ago now, broke me and has called me to lead this church to do this. Now, there's a lot of things said about this church out in the community that are disheartening. It's jokingly referred to as Temple World. Go ahead and laugh or we'll just cry. Temple World. Why go there and be lost in numbers? Why go to the big entertainment temple world? We don't even charge admission, do we? We work so hard to make everybody feel their part. We seek to be solid expositional preachers and teachers and be faithful to the mission God has called us. And we don't expect everybody like, you know, you'd think that it'd be pagans that would hit you the hardest. It's not that. It's other Christians. As a matter of fact, I know of a satanic strategy, this is going to blow your mind, that folks have to overcome something even to come here to see if whether or not they want to join. Not only is there a strategy to keep some folks from not joining, there's a strategy trying to keep them from even coming here because of it being called temple world and being lost in numbers. Many people who have come here have told me that it was the hardest thing. I fought this. I resisted this. I went to every other church in the town. Anything I could do not to go to temple world. But I wound up here anyway. And by the way, we're glad you did. We work hard simply to do nothing else. We don't do this perfectly. And it's easy to stay up in the cheap sheets and critique what's going on in ministry when you're not involved. It's just like when I'm at a ball game. It's unbelievable how much the stands know about what the referee needs to do and the coaches. But what we've simply done is we've tried to pray that God would reveal to us where He's working and to adjust our lives accordingly and let the Lord accomplish His work through us. That's been it. And this is what's happened. Now, I don't need to tell those of you in here who know me this, but the truth of the matter is, this is about as far away from being about my ego as anything could be. I mean, and I'm not in this for me or alone. We're in this thing together, my friends. Whether I was the pastor here or not, if ever there was a place that needed a new facility and a new place to grow, it's this one. We've been cramped far too long. And things are already creeping in. This is just a normal part of transition. One of them is, I hope we keep the same spirit over there that we have here. Well, is God omnipresent? Listen, it's going to be different. Change is good. Get over it. One thing you can count on in this world is change. The other thing is my greatest fear as a pastor is that the very things that got us to this point we'll forget about and stop doing there. And God have mercy on us if we do. And I'm going to tell you something else about a new building. It's much like a new car. Month or two, the new wears off of it, and the payment continues. So it'll be all exciting the first month or two. You have a dedication service, and then you get in the groove of it, and it'll be the same thing. Listen, what is it that we've done here, and what is it, the spirit, in terms of our response, that we need to continue to do there, is to pray that God will reveal to us where He's working and adjust our lives to what He's doing. It is a God-sized task. That means it will mean a crisis of faith for us. And we must adjust to what He's doing in order to obey Him and experience God. That goes individually and collectively. Is that clear so far? Because I'm about through with my therapeutic session. This just doesn't happen. You all know what's coming because you're called here to be a part of it. And I want you, not only as you have been praying, but to continue to pray and begin making adjustments now. Everything from whatever you need to do in order that as you pray that God will show you where your part is in this, you will be able to do. You don't wait till it begins. You begin making preparations now. Because make no mistake about it. When we adjust our lives to what God's doing over there, it will include, I don't have it with me, our pocketbooks. And I make no apology for asking you to give your money to a kingdom enterprise that will survive barring Jesus come back, us all, so that people can learn, as we're learning, to live in the kingdom of God now as apprentices of Jesus Christ. I will not ask any of you to do what I'm not doing. I plan to give, and I'm making some adjustments in my finances now. I am planning to give sacrificially until it hurts. And I want to tell you something. We all must adjust because God has called us to this great task, and this will be unfolded in the days ahead. Most of you in here, I don't need to talk about this anyway because I know your hearts. But I'm not in this alone, and neither you. We're in this together. And this is what we can be guaranteed of. If we will adjust our lives to what He's doing, God will do the impossible. If we don't, He's not going to, but He's going to tell you, I'm looking at the people through whom God will accomplish something that will reign in His kingdom in this generation and lifetime and follow us, and so that those who come behind us will say, thank God for their faithfulness. I can't think of any greater thing to put your life a part of than to be a part of such a great work God is doing here in New Bern through this church, notwithstanding those who refer to it as Temple World. You can't accomplish anything in this life without criticism. Do you understand that? Don't react. Don't respond. You just keep, or let's just keep doing what God has called us to do, to be as faithful as we are until either we go home or He comes to get us. Does that sound good? Because quite frankly, I'm going to teach this Bible here in a tent, in a home, at a restaurant, or over there. Because that's what I do. That's what I love to do. So the location really doesn't matter. And if God takes me home, I'll just enjoy it from reality side. Because I believe, you remember I said this, I believe what has started here is kingdom. And it will come to fruition with or without me. I'm assuming it'll be with me. And it's all the same to God. I just assume that as well. I am committed to this forever. As a matter of fact, I can't think of a better place to spend the rest of my life than right here with you. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for the gift of adjusting our lives to the activity of God and being a part of kingdom reality. And all of God's people said,